1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. And I preach to you on this thought today, a rendezvous with reality. A rendezvous with reality. Would you pray God would just minister to our hearts here today? Would you open your life to Him and ask God to have His will and His way? Jesus, we come to you today realizing we need you so desperately. God, we need your touch. We need your spirit. We need the moving of your presence here in this house. God, we open our hearts. We open our spirit today. We open our minds to receive what you would have for us. And I pray, God, that you would minister and speak to every life. Help us, God. Help us, Lord, to have that rendezvous with reality in your presence, God, where we see things the way that you see things. And we give you all the praise and the glory for it right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I feel like God wants to do something special here today. If we'll let him. If we'll let him, I feel like he'll do something very great. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. A new verb has made its way into our culture and vocabulary. Adult. Adult. It's not a new word, of course, by any means, but the use of the word adult as a verb is a relatively new practice. In 2013, a popular book was written by Kelly Williams Brown called Adulting, How to Become a Grown-Up in 468 Easy-ish Steps. Brown preceded this book with her blog, started in 2011, simply called Adulting. And then others started using the word as a verb. In 2016, there was a six-fold increase of its use in publications during the first 6 months of the year. Digiday also reported in 2016 that the word adult used as a verb was used 642,000 times online that year. Companies began using the term, from financial brands such as Credit Karma and TD Ameritrade to retail brands like Target and Amazon. What does it mean to adult? Basically, it describes all of those behaviors that one does to behave like an adult. Mainly, doing those things that adults regularly have to do, including having a job, paying the bills, living independently, doing the laundry, dentist appointments, cooking, doing yard work, etc. However, with the term's increased use, there necessarily hasn't been an increase of actual adult behavior. In fact, most of the use of the term adult as a verb is actually by those who are complaining about having to adult. I just can't adult today, they say. Sociologists are putting much study into why many are bad at adulting. They've concluded that the adulting doesn't really come with the birthday, but it comes with one's capability to cope. The factors affecting that capability are dependence on parents, increased anxiety about the economy, putting off serious relationships until a future date. A very humorous story has emerged over the last few years of college campuses opening safe spaces and literally handing out coloring books and pacifiers for those who just can't deal. would have asked generation from, or difference from generations ago, just three generations ago, when what was called the greatest generation at age 18 were defending, fighting to defend America from enemies that were determined to wipe our way off of the face of the earth. More than just millennials, this mindset seeks to affect every generation. We see it through selfishness in our society. Everyone is focused on what's in it for me. A lack of responsibility, the acceptance of a victim mentality, to where everything is blamed on everyone else, and little or no responsibility is really taken for our own actions and situations. Well, because of how I was born, and because of what family I was born into, and what side of town we lived on, and how much money we had or didn't have growing up, and because of my status in life, I just can't compete, they say, on the level of others. And so somebody needs to make things fair. Stop handing out trophies to the winners. Give everybody a sticker instead, so everybody feels good. That's, of course, not the principles America was founded upon, but if we do away with the rewards that are available to those who work hard to be a success, then nobody's going to work hard and there'll be less successes. If we baby a generation and seek to protect them from ever from adulting, we're just delaying reality and halting growth. But what we need is a rendezvous with reality. Here's our situation. Here we are. We're not going to blame everybody else for what's happening on our life, but we're going to take responsibility and account of where we are and where we need to go, and we're going to come up with a plan, and with hard work, we're going to make it happen. A rendezvous with reality. Solomon repeated the same wise saying 2 times within Proverbs. I'm not aware of another verse just like this, but Proverbs 14 and 12 and Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Did you know that our minds will play tricks on us? Did you know that our emotions will lie to us? Did you know that our heart can be deceived to where we really believe something, it really seems right to us, but the end is actually a way into death? How many of you have ever been in a mirror maze? A mirror maze. We took the kids and let them go through a mirror maze, and they had a great time. They had a great time. They showed me a video, and it really played with your mind. It really played with your mind. It seemed like people were walking right in front of you, and like the way to go was just straight ahead. But if you walked forward, you ran right into a mirror wall. In fact, it played with their minds so much that as we left and when we were driving in the car, some of the kids said it was really playing with their mind, because as we were driving, they were still in the format of feeling like they were in that mirror maze, and they were afraid we were going to run into something. There can be a little difference. There can be a difference in what someone perceives to be true and what is really true. And in our minds, we may think something, and our flesh may convince us of something, and our heart and emotions may even lie unto us. But just because we believe it doesn't always make it true. And so what a scary thing deception is. How do we know what is true? How do we know what to believe? I believe we've got to have a rendezvous with reality, where we take responsibility for where we are in God's eyes. And we let Him reveal to us what's really in our hearts. I tell you, it's a scary thing today to see who we really are. It's really a scary thing for God to peel back the layers and start looking at us and to show us our faults and to show us our shortcomings. Human nature likes to build an image that we portray to others, and sometimes we start believing that image ourselves. But today I feel like God wants to come in, and He really wants to search our hearts. And what a refreshing thing in the end to really know who we are, to really see ourselves in the revealing wisdom of Jesus Christ. There was a man who came into the church, and he had repented. He had received the gift of the Holy Ghost, had been baptized in the name of Jesus. And in every single service, it didn't matter if they were shouting or dancing or weeping or what the format of the service was, every single service this man would come, and he would come to the altar, and he would find himself there weeping and weeping before the Lord, and he would repent every service, and he would come back again time and time again and ask God to help him. This went on for about a year, and finally the pastor asked him one day. He said, "Hey, is everything okay?" The man said this. He said, "I'm just making sure. I'm just making sure everything's okay." Every single one of us, from the pastor to the newest person here, we need to have those moments, those rendezvous with reality, where we come before the Lord and we say, "God, you've got to search this heart. I want to be responsible for what I am and for where I need to go. Hey, I can't do this by myself, but first of all, I've got to be honest about my situation." Come on, we can't blame it on somebody else. We're responsible for where we are. And God, we need your help. Hey, brother, hey, sister, are you okay today? Are you okay? Are you really okay today? Oh, there's nothing like a good old-fashioned altar service where we come and pray and weep before the Lord and repent and say, "I just got to make sure I'm okay. I've just got to make sure I'm still in the will of God. I've just got to make sure my heart's still right." Come on, repentance is awesome. Our flesh wants to resist. Our flesh wants to push back against repentance. Our flesh wants to push back against submission. But I want to tell you, when you force your flesh down to that altar and you say, "Flesh, I'm going to repent before the Lord and I'm going to let God search my heart," I want to tell you it's the most beautiful feeling, as the blood of Jesus starts washing over your soul and starts cleansing your mind and starts doing a work in your heart. Repentance is the most wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Blaming somebody else for our problems is one of the biggest waste of time we'll ever spend. And that's not anything new just to this generation. It happened all throughout Scripture. Adam blamed Eve. He said, "God, this woman that you put here with me, she's the one that made me do it." Eve thought the serpent was the problem. "Well, the serpent deceived me," she said. Cain, he picked it up from his parents. He thought Abel was the problem. God rejected Cain's offering. And God had a little conversation with Cain, and he said, "Cain, why are you so mad? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door." And so Cain goes straight from that encounter with God, and he blames his brother Abel for his own problem with God. And he rose up against his brother and killed him. Cain wouldn't admit his own problem. He blamed it on Abel. Aaron blamed it on the people. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf, Aaron defended himself by saying, "Well, the people made me do it. It's not my fault. It's everybody else." And excuses are still prevalent in today's society, even in the church. Because it's easier to blame someone else than it is for us to really face ourselves in a rendezvous with reality, where we look at ourselves in the mirror and we're completely honest and we admit our mistakes and admit our faults and admit our failures. It's easier just to blame it on everybody else. "Well, this one treated me bad and this one offended me and the church did this and the pastor did that." I want to tell you, nobody's perfect today. Nobody is perfect. People make mistakes. We will all be hurt by others, but the same thing applies to us because nobody's perfect. and we all make mistakes, and we'll all hurt others. But instead of wasting our time blaming everybody else for our own circumstances, if we can have a rendezvous with reality, and if we can let the Holy Ghost search our hearts and deliver our minds and give us a love for others and help us move forward from our past, that's how we move forward in victory. Somebody needs to hear this today. I want to tell you, the enemy wants you to stay right where you are, right there in the depths of despair, right there in that pit of pessimism, right there in that abyss of bitterness. But God, He wants us to move forward from our past. He wants us to move forward in victory. He wants to deliver us of all of that. Get your eyes off the past and get your eyes on Jesus, and let's go forward. Hallelujah. We read here in our text today about Saul. Saul had a problem. He had many problems, but one that encapsulated all the others was that he had trouble admitting that he was his own worst enemy. You see, Paul started out humble. He started out good. 1 Samuel 9:1 tells us, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah and a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Folks, I just have to tell you, it's not because I've studied Hebrew so much that I know how to pronounce these names. Sometimes you just got to go with it. And and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. So Kish had a son named Saul, and he was a choice and handsome man. He was an impressive young man. He stood a head taller than anybody else. And God told Samuel to anoint him as the first king of Israel. In the beginning, Saul had a right spirit. Reading in 1 Samuel 9:21, and Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? He was humble, he was reverent, even though he stood taller than any of the others, and even though he was a good man, an impressive young man, he was honorable. When it came time for Saul to be installed as king, they got to look around. They couldn't even find Saul. They couldn't even find where he went to. He had fled, and the Bible says that he had hid himself among the stuff. But something changed in Saul's life, and he started blaming everybody else and never taking responsibilities for his own failures. And he thought David was the real problem in his life. He thought that Samuel was the problem. He thought Jonathan was the problem. He blamed the people, but Saul was Saul's main problem. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines came, and they came to fight against Israel, and they had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen, and the Bible says they had as many people with them, as many as are on the sands of sea on the sands on the seashore. And so Saul waited for Samuel to come so they could do a sacrifice, an offering to God, but after 7 days, Samuel wasn't there. We read in 1 Samuel 13:9, and Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. And therefore said I, the Philistines will come now upon me to Gilgal. And I've not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore," he says, "and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." It was Saul's action that caused God to take the kingdom away from him. Saul didn't keep the commandment of God, but notice how he handled it. Well, the people were scattered. And Samuel, you just left me out here on your own. It's been 7 days and you didn't show up, and the Philistines were gathered to fight us, and it's everybody else's fault. It wasn't just a one-time occurrence. In 1 Samuel 15, God spoke through Samuel to Saul, and he told him, go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Kill every man, kill every woman, kill every child, kill every animal. Utterly destroy them. And so Saul attacks the Amalekites, and he destroyed the people, but he kept their king Agag alive. And he kept some of the best animals. And God spoke to Samuel and say, God spoke to Samuel and said, it repenteth me. It repenteth me that I've made Saul king. And when Samuel came to see Saul in the morning, Saul said, I've done everything I was supposed to do. And reading in 1 Samuel 15:14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And reading on in verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And so here, Saul again, he blames everybody else. It was the people. Oh, he was just trying to be spiritual, and he was just trying to save the best sacrifice unto the Lord. And when Samuel confronts him, he admits his sin, but then he blames it on the people. He says, I feared the people, and I obeyed their voice. Oh, I want to tell you today, we better get to the place where we better fear God more than we fear man. Hey, we got to get to the place that, Lord, I've got to have your will. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does. I've got to hear from you, and I've got to obey the word of God, and I've got to do what you've called me to do. It's not about what man says. It's got to be about what you say. And Saul says in 1 Samuel 15:30, he says, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Saul admitted he sinned, but look at what he was really concerned about, how he looked to the people. He was so concerned about this image that he had built and what people thought, and so concerned about what was seen that he neglected what God thought, what God saw, what God desired from his life. It was shallow repentance. Shallow repentance. If you'll notice, if you'll study throughout the Word of God, look at the difference between Saul and David, when they were both confronted in their sin. Saul, he looked for a way to blame everybody else. He was concerned with how everything would look to others. He was concerned with how he would look in front of the people more than how he looked before God. But David, when Nathan the prophet told him and said, thou art the man, David repented. He didn't look for a way to blame others. He didn't look for a way out. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. What a difference in Saul and David, because their spirits were different. Their hearts were different. Saul hated David so much, and jealousy entered his heart. And when David returns from battle, and the women come out of the city, and they're singing, they're saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David hath slain his 10,000s. And 1 Samuel 18:8 says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? Notice verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. One man had a heart of flesh, the other man had a heart after God's own heart. Saul had these moments of shallow repentance, where he really blamed everybody else, Samuel and David and Jonathan and the people. But if you study his life, there were a few moments in Saul's life, just a few, where he was honest with himself. And he realized that he was the problem. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, David and his men were hiding in a cave. And Saul comes into the cave, and David's men say, "Hey, here's your chance. Here's your chance." But David refuses. And when Saul leaves the cave, 1 Samuel 24, verse 8 through 10 tells us, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in a cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Reading on in 1 Samuel 24:16, "And it came to pass, when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, 'Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not." In 1 Samuel 26, we see something similar. The army, Saul and his army, were camped there in the hill of Hakilah. And David and Abishai, they sneaked down into the camp at night. And Saul and his army were sleeping. And Abishai says to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hands." But again, David refuses. But he takes Saul's spear. He takes his vessel of water, and they sneak back out of the camp. And then David yells back to them, and he says, "Saul, why are you chasing me? I have no evil against you." He shows Saul's spear and shows the vessel of water that he had taken. And reading of 1 Samuel 26:21, "Then said Saul, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly.'" For most of Saul's life, he blamed everybody else. But there was these moments. There was just a few of these moments in Saul's life where he was honest with himself, and he realized that he was the problem. This was his rendezvous with reality, where his heart and his spirit were revealed, where he had an honest look at his problems and he repented. But these moments were few and just very short-lived. And then he would slip back. He would slip back into that self-deception. Today, I believe God's wanting to talk to our hearts. So many go through life and all they can talk about, all they can talk about is those who have hurt them. And, well, they've been rude to me, and they've offended me, and they've done this, and they've said that. But sadly, they can't see the trail that they've left behind themselves of people they've been rude to and people they've offended along the way. And blaming someone else for our problems is one of the biggest wastes of time we'll ever spend. King Ahab did the same thing. He blamed Elijah. He blamed Elijah for everything that he and Jezebel had brought upon God's people. 1 Kings 18 and 17 reads, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one causing all this trouble in the kingdom?' Elijah answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam.'" Ahab and Jezebel thought that Elijah was the problem, when it was their own spirit that brought judgment of God upon themselves. The prodigal son thought the father was the problem. How do we know that? Because he came to his father and said, "I want my inheritance right now while you're still alive." And in that culture and in that day, basically he was saying, "I wish you were dead." And so he wasted his life, no doubt blaming others, sinking lower and lower into sin, until one day he came to himself. And he realized what a mistake he'd made. His life, it began to be fixed when he came to himself and made his way back to the Father's house. He came to himself. He had a rendezvous with reality. And he said, hey, I'm the one with the problem. It's not my father. It's not all the rules that he's got. It's not my brother that acts so perfect but really has a jealous heart. No, the problem is me. We all need a rendezvous with reality where we ultimately really we realize it's not our parents' fault, it's not our neighbor's fault, it's not our brother, it's not our sister, it's not our spouse. Hey, those people may not be perfect, but we have to deal with us. We have to deal with us. Our outcome will be based on our own response. It's not everybody else who we can blame. The only way out of this situation is to have the help of God to reveal who we are and our attitude and our bitterness and our unforgiveness. And instead of letting those things destroy us, we give them to God and we let Him deliver our hearts. You see, it's this kind of sermon that we're tempted at the first to sit there on our high holy horse and look around and say, yeah, he's talking to that one. He's talking to that one. Pastor's talking to himself. That's not this kind of sermon. This kind of sermon is where we come before God. I'm not worried about anybody else. God's got to deal with them. God's got to work with them. But as for me, and as for my life, and as for the future that God's called me to, I need the Lord to reveal some things in me. I've got to have a rendezvous with reality. Saul's life should have never ended this way. God had chosen him. God had anointed him. He was to save God's people out of the hand of the Philistines. But in his end, he goes to a familiar spirit. He asked her to bring up Samuel out of the grave, and she divined an evil spirit. And the Bible says Saul perceived that it was Samuel. I don't believe it was Samuel. And witches and mediums that try to convince people today that they communicate with the dead, they're only communicating with the demon. And that demon gives them enough information to convince those people, and they're taking advantage of people's loss. But Saul had previously put all of those type of people out of the land. All of those who were wizards and all of those who had familiar spirits. But here he goes back to it. He opens himself up to what he had previously put out of Israel. Rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. And when rebellion and pride got in Saul's heart, it destroyed him. Saul's life should have never ended this way. God had more in store for him. He died in failure, never able to keep himself honest before the Lord. God forbid that we blindly let bitterness and hurt and jealousy go so far that rebellion and pride enter our heart and the devil weave his web of deception until we stubbornly enter into a witchcraft. I tell you today, God has more for us. The enemy wants to hold you back. The enemy wants to hold me back by whatever means necessary. But today we all need a rendezvous with reality. Oh, I hope that none of us plan to die lost. I hope that every single one of us here, we want to go in the rapture. Or if we pass away, we want to be called up. I want to tell you today, I hope that none of us plan to go to hell. But if the enemy can slip in a little jealousy, oh, come on, if he can put in a little bitterness, if he can get a little offense in our heart and in our spirit, if he can put a little pride there and a little rebellion to enter our heart, if he can deceive us about the things that are in our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I pray today that we can all come to the Lord and that we can let him search our heart. We can let him try our heart to show us our ways, to reveal the fruit in us, to have a rendezvous with reality, to see ourselves as we really are.
Oh, come on, somebody today. We need God to peel back those layers of our heart. We need Him to reach past those walls that we build. We need Him to go past that image that we construct to try to act like everything's okay on the outside. We need to see who we really are. God, reveal our heart. God, reveal our spirit. And God, as You reveal it, I'm going to work on it today. Come on, I pray that be a prayer that would sweep across this house, not judging anybody else, but every single one of us. God, I need You to reveal what's inside of me. I need You to pull that bitterness out. I need You to pull back my heart and reveal the offense that is there and reveal the hurt and the pain that is there. Take that bitterness away. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me today? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. As God begins to reveal stuff to us, we need to make a list of it. Selfishness. Bitterness. Insecurity, lust, laziness, hatred, anger, rebellion, pride. If these are our problems, we need to be honest about them. God, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. God takes His Spirit, a wonderful, wonderful, priceless treasure, and He puts it in an earthen vessel. And that vessel has defects. And that vessel has problems. And that vessel can become broken. Just because we have the Holy Ghost doesn't mean we don't have problems. Just because we're filled with the Spirit of God doesn't mean we don't hurt. It so strongly in my spirit today. God is wanting to do a healing in our church. I feel like sometimes we look around and, yeah, we've got hurt and we've got pain and we've got struggles and we think, well, I'm in the church. I've got the Holy Ghost. I live for God. I shouldn't have hurt. I shouldn't have bitterness. Never come to that place that we meet with reality. Instead, we just try to ignore it and we push it aside and we just push it down. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just because we have the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that there's not some problems every once in a while with this earthen vessel. God, we need You to work on this vessel. Keep working on us. Don't stop working on us. This is what an altar call is for. This is what an altar call is for. It's a rendezvous with reality where we put aside everything else and we get real with God. And we let Him talk to our spirits. And oh, we let Him search us. And He talks to us about our rebellion. And He talks to us about our pride. And He talks to us about our unforgiveness. He talks to us about the bitterness that's way down deep, but it's really there. He talks to us about the offense that's in our life. the things that are not the fruit of a righteous spirit. I believe God wants to bring some healing to these areas today. There's some of these things in our lives and God wants to heal them, but we have to humble ourselves first. We got to be honest with God. We've got to have a little rendezvous with reality and open up so that God can work in us. This altar call is for every single person today. This altar call is for every single person today. Nobody looking around. Nobody judging anybody else. Come on, nobody making judgment about this one or that one. Every single one of us need to have a rendezvous with reality in the presence of God right now and let His Spirit work on us. Oh, would you find a place of prayer? Would you find a place of prayer? Would you yield yourself to the Spirit of God right now? Would you let the Holy Ghost work on you? Oh, come on, we need Him today. Come on, nobody looking around right now. Come on, I plead with you, find a place of prayer. I plead with you, find a place of prayer. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you, God. Lord, I pray that you will let there be a rendezvous with reality. Help me to face these things in my life. Help me to face that hurt. Help me to face that pain. Help me to face that betrayal. God, help me to face that bitterness. Shut up. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what I feel right now. Somebody here, I believe God's revealing to you some hurt and some offense that you might have. When it all comes down to it, the one that you're hurt at, the one that you're bitter against, it's actually God. Because you don't know why He allowed that situation to happen. You don't know why that happened to your life. And you don't know why He didn't protect you. You need to be honest with, we need to be honest with ourselves right now. God, I'm a little frustrated. I don't understand this. But God, I want you to reveal this in my heart so it can be healed and I can go forward. Come on, if you'll cry out to God, I believe He'll meet you in that place of reality right now. And His presence will be so very real. And His presence will be so very real that He will do a work that you could never do on your own. But as He peels back the layers of your heart, He will begin to heal and He'll begin to bless. And He'll pick you up out of that pit and He'll set your feet back on the path that He has for you. Come on, would you ask the Lord to do it? Lord, let your will be done in us. Let your work be done in us, God. Move upon our souls.